So I entitled my sermon today, Temptation, Trust, and Transformation. So those are the three words we're going to take a look at. The gospel story is, at least I think it is, a very familiar one to all of us. It is the story of Jesus' time in the wilderness and his temptation by the devil. Now, this story is found in all three synoptic gospels, that is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the synoptic gospels are the ones who can be kind of classified as biographies of Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection. So backing up a little bit from today's gospel reading, we find the story of Jesus' baptism in the River Jordan, where he is filled with the Holy Spirit, symbolized by a dove descending on him. And as part of the baptismal story, God, the Creator, whom Jesus refers to as his Father, comes as a voice from heaven saying, "This is the Beloved, my Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is the announcement that Jesus is the Son of God, the promised Messiah. And after his baptism, Jesus, filled with the same Spirit, is led into the wilderness by that very same Spirit. And here he sojourns for 40 days, fasting and being tempted by the devil. So what is so special about 40 days? Perhaps the writer of Luke is reminding the readers of the 40 years the Hebrews spent wandering in the wilderness after leaving Egypt and before they ended up in the land of milk and honey. The 40 years during which God provided sustenance to these sojourners. And because of this sustenance and protection given them as they wandered, because of the faithfulness of God, these wanderers came to understand their identity as children of God. In his baptism, Jesus was given his identity as God's son. And in his 40 days in the wilderness, this identity was again confirmed. Jesus is the Son of God, the promised Messiah. Each temptation the devil offered Jesus began with, "If you are the Son of God." Well, Jesus was the Son of God, and he wasn't tricked by this statement. He didn't have to accept the temptation to prove that he is the Son of God. He knew his identity and relied on the Word of God to help him refuse all of the temptations. Jesus had accepted his identity and his vocation. He was the Son of God and the manifestation of God to humans. This manifestation in human form, this manifestation of God's love. We too, like Jesus, and maybe sort of like the Hebrews, are in a 40-day period of time. This time we call Lent. Some of us think of Lent as a wilderness. Is this our time of temptation and testing? Some of us give up something for Lent. Some of us take on something, a new spiritual discipline, perhaps. And some of us just keep on keeping on. This time of Lent is a testing for us as we reflect on our relationship with God. Have we accepted our identity as children of God? Have we accepted our vocation, our calling given to each of us in our baptism? In the baptismal service, our vocation is outlined in the promises that we made or that our parents or guardians made if we were infants for us at our baptism. The promise to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. The promise to confront evil in all its varying guises and to strive to fashion a world which reflects God's call for justice and peace. The promise to confess that Jesus is the Christ, showing us the way of justice and mercy, truth, and abundant life. Those, through these promises and by God's grace, we received the Holy Spirit and became a child of God, a disciple of Christ, and a member of the church. Now let me put a statement in here, though, to reassure those of you who have not been baptized or do not know. This is not the only way that you receive the grace of God or that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the way we in the Christian church tend to do it. It is a physical, visual manifestation of what happens by God when we receive the Holy Spirit. But you are not let off the hook, so to speak, even if you haven't been baptized, in claiming your identity as a child of God and a disciple of Christ. So are we accepting our vocation as disciples of Christ? Are we working for justice and mercy, truth, and abundant life? What temptations are we giving into that keep us from doing our vocation and from answering our call? But Jesus answered each temptation thrown at him with words from Hebrew scripture, specifically from Deuteronomy. One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Deuteronomy 8. And in Deuteronomy 6, the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve. Or do not put the Lord your God to test. Through these words, Jesus stated firmly to the devil that his trust was in God. He basically said to the devil, "Thank you, but no thanks. I know who I am, and I know whose I am, and you can just leave me alone." We heard other words from Deuteronomy earlier that Suzanne read for us, words in which the writer recounts God's actions for the Hebrews enslaved in Egypt, including leading them out of slavery in Egypt to a land flowing with milk and honey. But first, they had to sojourn in the wilderness for 40 years. Lent is only 40 days for us. However, the Hebrew people were not always sure of whose they were or who they were. They didn't always trust in God during their 40-year sojourn. But the writer of Deuteronomy did remember that God was always there, even when the Hebrew people said, God's not taking care of us. Let us go back to Egypt. And the writer included this passage, these words of thanksgiving, given for God's active part in the Hebrews' sojourn in the wilderness. Where is our trust these days in the 21st century with all its problems? COVID and war, racism, hunger, poverty, and on and on and on. Where is our trust? We are told in Psalm 91, the song we just sang, that our trust could be in God, for God will protect. Just a few minutes ago, we sang those words, where we proclaim that God is our rock and our refuge, that we can abide in God's shadow for life. You know, the devil tried to use these very words of this psalm to tempt Jesus to jump off the temple, because the angels would be sure to catch Jesus. And this trickery didn't work with Jesus. It shouldn't work for us either. For this psalm doesn't tell us to be foolish and jump off a building waiting for the angels to save us. No, this psalm reminds us that God can be our shelter in times of fear. That we too, like the Hebrews in their wilderness journey, may not always trust God, but God is always there. So we have examples now of temptation and trust. What comes next? What is the next word? Well, what comes next is transformation. Jesus probably didn't need to be transformed into a new creation, and yet he went through an earthly baptism, and there he accepted his identity as the Son of God and all of the responsibility that comes with that identity. We, on the other hand, as human beings, do need to be transformed. And in reality, we most likely need to be forever transforming, for transformation isn't a one-time event. There's a saying in the Reformed Church, churches like the United Church of Christ, that we are reformed and always reforming. Reformed and always reforming, for God is still speaking to us. Reformed and reforming, this happens when we put our faith in God, the faith that gives us the courage to accept our identity as children of God and our vocation as disciples of Christ and all of the responsibilities that come with this identity and vocation. Now, some of you know that Keith and I, for this past week, have been on a journey, a 9-day journey called A Journey to Freedom, visiting various sites that were important to the civil rights struggle in the South. On this trip, we stopped at many, many museums and heard many, many stories and read hundreds of explanations in museum displays. In other words, somehow or another, there was always words running through our minds on this entire trip. But one word stood out this week. That word was transformation. We were asked, how have your hearts been transformed by the stories you've heard and the exhibits you've seen in the museums? How has your experience of walking across the Edmund Pettus Bridge transformed your understanding of the civil rights struggle? How did visiting the caged men at River Bend Prison transform your understanding of mass incarceration? Over and over, this noun, transformation, or its verb form, to transform, was floating around in the air. Now, we didn't make it to Ash Wednesday service here in person last Wednesday, quite frankly, because we were just totally exhausted by the time we got home late Wednesday afternoon. But I did watch the live stream, and there was that word again, transform and transformation. 10 times in the bulletin alone, these words were found. The way this word struck me, though, the most was in these sentences. Jesus offered himself as a vessel of transformation and invites us to do the same. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we hold within ourselves and our community the space and the power of change. Listen to that again. Jesus offered himself as a vessel of transformation and invites us, you and me, and you watching on our live stream, to do that very same thing. And it is by the power of the Holy Spirit we hold within ourselves and our church community the space and the power of change. We are not powerless. We can become vessels of transformation. I saw examples of the truth in that statement. We, no matter who we are, no matter our race, our class, our level of education, our gender, or our age, or whatever other there is, we can become vessels of transformation. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, with faith and trust in God, we can transform this world. For it was by trust in God that hundreds of black women, men, and children were able to walk, not ride in a bus, not ride in a car, but walk the 50 miles between Selma and Montgomery and stand on the steps of the Alabama Capitol building demanding their right to vote. It was by faith in God that a woman named Fannie Lou Hamer, the daughter of a sharecropper with a sixth grade education, spoke at the 1964 Democratic National Convention on behalf of the Mississippi Freedom Democratic Party, the party that she helped to found, that called for mandated, integrated state delegations at the National Political Convention. And even though her speech, which was to have been televised nationally, was preempted when then-President Lyndon Johnson called a last-minute televised press conference, her speech was later televised and spurred action such that by the 1968 convention, racial parity in state delegations was mandated. Trust in God transforms those of us who want and desire to struggle for justice and peace into those who can and do struggle for justice and peace. Not just in the United States, but in the world, because there are so many areas where people are being oppressed because of the color of their skin, or because of their age, or because they come from the wrong tribe. Don't be tempted to say, I can't solve all the problems. There's just too much to be done, or nothing will ever change. That is giving in to the devil's temptation. That is taking the easy way out. As Joanne Bland, a civil rights activist born and bred and still living in Selma, reminded us as our group stood by the Alabama River, just a few feet away from the Edmund Pettus Bridge, pray about where you fit into this puzzle of life, for it is a jigsaw puzzle. And jigsaw puzzles, like all jigsaw puzzles, are not complete until every single piece is there. And like the last piece of the puzzle, the picture is not complete. The puzzle is not complete until you are a part of it. So whether you are the first edge piece that is put together in the puzzle or the last piece placed to complete the whole puzzle, you are important in this struggle for justice and peace in God's world, so that God is able to look at God's creation and say, once again, it is good. Amen.